Good evening. If you have your Bibles, please open up with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6, please. Ecclesiastes, chapter 6. Once again, we want to say welcome to all the visitors that are here. We've got a good crowd tonight. We see some of our friends and loved ones and, of course, brothers and sisters in Christ from different places. But you may be a visitor tonight and you may have chose this to be your first time to come worship here. We want to know that we want to help you in any way we can. We'd like to talk to you, get to know you after the services tonight. And if there's anything that we teach tonight that you have questions about, we would love to discuss that with you. We are just simply trying to follow God's Word to the best of our ability, and we'd like to help you do the same. So thank you for your presence so much. Lauren and I wanted to say thank you to the congregation here for the hospitality that has been shown to us. If you put together all the meals that were served this week, it is a wonder that I'm able to get back up here and stand and talk to you because they've all been so good. And I've had to practice moderation. And we just want to know how welcome we feel here and how encouraged we feel. From the youngest to the oldest, we've heard comments and edifying things, and thank you so much for that. We appreciate the church here very much, a church that's been here for a while and continues to stand for the truth and has elders that do their best to do that. And we appreciate y'all so much in your work here. Of course, the church here supports us in Tuscaloosa, and we can't thank you enough for that. And the fellowship that we have in the gospel is so dear to us, and hopefully one day together we can be in heaven, and we pray for that. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for everything you've done for us here and for bearing with me this week. I've had several funny comments that have been made to me for you who are visiting. I kind of had a little bit of a foot injury last week, so I've been limping around all week. And one person came up to me and said, "Well, Paul had his thorn in the flesh, but you've got your thorn in the foot this week." I thought that was kind of funny. And that kind of good humor and encouragement helps me. So thank you for that. This week we've been talking about becoming so much more like Christ, having a heart after God's heart. How can we do that? How can we get to that point in our lives? Well, we looked at God's Word this week and we found that Jesus wants us to realize that our life is a grand opportunity. It's a small window of time in eternity, but it's such a great opportunity and that we should take advantage of it. And the way to do that is to become more like Him throughout our lifestyle. We talked about Friday night how the idea of modesty will help us to make decisions, that what we are here determines what we say, what we wear, how we act, a lot of the decisions that we make. And then this morning we talked about the aspect of courage, how when difficult times come and when it comes time to teach God's Word, we've got to be just like Jesus, who when faced with the decision to either be crucified or not, He did it for us. Whereas Pilate, when he had the right to let Jesus go, was unfortunately given in to cowardice. And we don't want to be that person. We want to be a strong person. But what I want to talk about this afternoon is a quality that I think we all really want. If you get down to the very bottom basics of man, what do we all want? We want to be happy. And I'll tell you something. God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be joyful people. He wants us to enjoy our life and to look forward to eternity. And hopefully tonight in the lesson we can learn how to be that person in our pursuit of being like God. So if you have your Bibles with you in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, I'd like to read this chapter. It's not that long. It's only about 12 verses. But if you'll read this chapter with me, I'd like to make three observations from this chapter, and the lesson will be yours. I believe that this book was written by Solomon, and I'd like to think it was written toward the end of his life when he began to see some things that he might have could have done differently and possibly sending those on to the next generation. So let's start reading in chapter 6, verse 1. "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself, of all he desires, Yet God does not give him the power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For he comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but he has not seen goodness. Do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Now pay extra special attention to these last three verses. Whatever one is, he has been named already. For it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he, since there are many things that increase vanity. How is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell man what will happen after him under the sun? It's amazing to me that in the previous chapter, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we find something so provocative, so thought-provoking. We find that God keeps man occupied, how? With the gladness of our heart and our life. It says they seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with the gladness of heart. It's so easy sometimes to let life get us down and get kind of low because things aren't really going the way we think they should and because life seems to kind of catch up with us sometimes. But God wants us to be occupied with gladness. And I believe we can find how to do this in chapter 6. There's three ways, really. I think if we can learn to enjoy the blessings of our life, really enjoy them, to not worry about what we don't have, and to realize that God holds our happiness in His hands, not just now, but for eternity, I think we will truly be like Him and be happy in our hearts through our life and through eternity. So I hope and pray this lesson will help us to do that. Point one, have you ever sat down and really asked yourself the question, do I enjoy the blessings of my life? Do I really enjoy what God has given me in my life? I think it's something interesting with Solomon when he writes here. He goes to chapter verse 1 and 2 and says, there is an evil which I have seen and under the sun, and it is common among men. Now let's stop right there. What do you think that evil is? Well, there's a lot of evil things in this world, right? I think that we read that the love of money is the root of all evil. That can be a bad thing. I think that we read that pride is definitely an evil thing. And we read a lot of things in the Bible, even honor. And do you think that's the three things that he's talking about? Well, read on in verse 2. A man to whom God has given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, but keep reading, yet God does not give him the power to eat of it. Now, what would hinder us from enjoying the things that God has given us? What would keep us from the joy of our heart and that enjoying the riches, the wealth, all the things we have in our life? Because it's so easy to not be content. I believe what happens sometimes is God gives us those things to enjoy, to be happy with, and it just seems like that's not enough for us. Maybe we don't pass what I like to call and what some people like to call the prosperity test. Now, challenge yourself with this. When God allows you to have a job, or when God allows you to buy a new car, or to have material things, do you use those things for God's benefit or for good? Are you satisfied with those things? Is it something that you see and that you enjoy it to the fullest? Or are we always looking to the future and saying, well, I wish I had that instead? Or, I really want this. And you see what I'm saying? I think prosperity can keep us from being happy if we let it. Consider Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. We always read about him and the coat of many colors and the courageous acts that he did. But if you consider who Joseph was, Joseph could have let prosperity take him anywhere in life. And if you read about some of the things that happened to him, he was in the house of Potiphar. And he was the second to his home. A very prosperous person. And he could have let that prosperity take him to the point to where he said, well, the one thing I don't have is Potiphar's wife, and I think I'll take her. But instead, when Potiphar's wife approached him, remember what he did? He ran. He was content with the things that he had. That contentment that comes from God. He could have let the prosperity being the second in the house of the Pharaoh to drive him to this great revenge against his brothers who had pushed him down and sold him into slavery earlier in life. But instead, when he met them and he saw them, he was so happy that he was able to reunite with them, and he cried out. He could have let prosperity take him into deep Egyptian culture, and then we probably wouldn't have Joseph today. Who knows who Joseph would have been known as, rather than a great person of faith. And finally, he could have let it take him away from God. I imagine there's many people in this congregation that have many great blessings, that are blessed with good jobs, and nice homes, and great cars, and clothes. But do we really enjoy those things and let the joy of those things gladden our hearts? Or do we want more? I want to point to you to a different person. Turn to Luke chapter 12, if you will. Please, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. A little bit different of a test case here. Look at Joseph and look at this person here and ask yourself the question, which one seems more like me? Am I really enjoying the blessings of my life and thereby having the joy of God in my heart and living happily and contented? Or am I more like this person here in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 15? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. What is covetousness? It's wanting something somebody else has, right? Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. See, Solomon tells us we're supposed to enjoy those things and let them gladden our heart, but that's not what life is all about, folks. Keep on reading. He tells us a little parable. Jesus does. He says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no more room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Back up to the very first part of that parable. Imagine this parable if when his crops yielded plentifully and he thought within himself and he said, what shall I do? I will share with others. I will be content with what I have. I will praise God. Think about how different of a story that would have been if he was truly happy and the joy that could have come rather than a lifetime of wanting more and more and more and going after more. You see, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be joyful in what we truly have and not want more. And so you consider this man's life. In verse 15, he was possessed by possessions. In verses 16 through 19, he was making plans without the planner. And then worst of all, he started thinking about his time on earth, saying, what shall I do? And he didn't truly consider eternity. Maybe that's us today. Maybe we haven't considered eternity. Maybe we haven't thought about what is truly important in life. But the fact is, God wants us to enjoy what we have, but not so much that we forget about the greatness that is ahead waiting for us in heaven. That's the greatest thing of all. And so, are we enjoying the things that God has given us. Luke chapter 12 and verse 21. The person who lays up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. Do we enjoy the blessings of this life? I'd like for you to consider this. As we go on through chapter 6, a man like Solomon, he's pretty much got everything, right? I mean, he had all the wives and concubines he wanted. He had all the money he wanted. He had all the fame he wanted. I mean, he's kind of like people today in the media who have pretty much everything they want. Or so we think. How would he describe true satisfaction? Let's keep reading in the context. He says, makes a comment. Would living 2,000 years bring me true satisfaction? So if you could live here on this earth for 2,000 years, do you think it would bring you satisfaction? If you could travel to all the places you ever wanted to go? If you could see 10 generations of your grandchildren and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren? If you could learn all the hobbies and all the things you ever wanted to do and become a great whatever? Would it truly make us happy? Well, it's an interesting thing he says here, verse 3 of chapter 6. If a man begets 100 children, lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. Now let me stop right here and say this. I can't imagine the pain that a woman goes through with a stillborn child and her husband. That's got to be a terrible, terrible, agonizing thing. And Solomon here isn't berating that, but what he's saying is this. If a man has 100 children, that's a huge social status symbol back then. If he has 100 children and lives many years, that's another great social status symbol. He's an old, old person. So that the days of his years are many, but his soul isn't satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, which means nobody was there to lament his passing. Nobody cared. His life is no better than a child who wasn't born. What is Solomon saying here? Continue to read in verse 6. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, even if we have everything in this world and our soul has not seen goodness, don't we all go to one place? Yes. So where do we look to for our joy? What would keep us from enjoying God's good gifts and the things that we need? I believe he tells us here that true satisfaction is only and can only be achieved with God for eternity. The only way. If you would, flip over to John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, let's read verses 23 through 24. What is true satisfaction for you? Maybe this can be what we dream about, or what prompts us and motivates us every single day, and what gives us true joy. Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Can you imagine that? Being one with the Father through eternity and with the Son. Having an eternity in a place with no tears and no sorrow. What a wonderful image we can think about. But that is what we're living for today. That's where our joy comes from. Not from material things. The fact is, true satisfaction. That feeling you get when you say, everything's going to be okay. I'm at peace. It only comes from the goodness of God and being with Him and having that contentment. How many of us have got that today? We know that we are a Christian. We know that our hope is not in this world, but it is in heaven. I hope and pray we do today. The second thing Solomon tells us, if we're going to be happy, if our heart is going to be like his, we've got to accept the limitations that this life gives us. And speaking from one personally this week, having to kind of limp around a little bit, I get frustrated, I get aggravated. having a mouth that's dry. I have to drink water all the time. I look like it. One of the men told me that kind of laughingly said, "I guess they're going to move the water fountain up here in the pulpit beside you. You've made a big difference this week." And I thought that was kind of funny. But life throws us curves. We have issues in our life that limit us. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you're like, I just cannot get that promotion. I just cannot do good enough in that class at school. I just can't have the car that I want. And sometimes that limits us from the happiness that God wants us to have by being content with what we have. But notice what Solomon says here. I believe he says, no matter how hard we work, no matter how much we try to do, how much we have, remember, what you have and the work that you do in your life is really for one reason. It's so you can eat. Have you ever thought about it that way? Consider what he says here in verse 7 of chapter 6. All the labor of man is for his mouth, yet the soul is not satisfied. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would Solomon say that all the work of man, or labor of man here on this earth, is for his mouth? Because as we work here and as we attain physical things, those things are passing away, right? Those things cannot truly satisfy our soul, which is eternal. So we're going to be longing for something much greater than this suit or your car or our homes. We're going to be longing for something much greater. No matter how hard we work, and certainly we have the responsibility to provide for our families, but there's always going to be a longing for more. You're always going to be thinking to yourself, well, what then? What next? What if I die tonight? Yet we know that our possessions will no longer be with us. We'll be gone. So we want more. So he says, don't worry about not having everything in the world, because what you need to worry about is your soul being prepared or satisfied. So how many of our souls truly are satisfied? I think we need to remember that physical things can only satisfy physical appetites. And so what if I don't have the nicest car? So what if I don't live in the nicest home? I'm with God. And that's okay. You consider passages like 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Wow. That's something we should all try to do better at, to think about more. Contentment in God's eyes. And I mean, all the things that we strive for, all the times that we try to go and buy things, and all the times we like to go out and play golf. I mean, most of us guys would probably like to play golf or would like to go to more football games or those kind of things. But the fact is, while these things give us enjoyment and are hobbies, these things can never truly fulfill us. Our soul craves more. More than goods, more than entertainment, more than recreation. We crave a relationship with God. And that's what Solomon wants us to know, that these things cannot satisfy us. We need something more. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, let's say it again. The soul is not satisfied. Put it like this. The soul is not satisfied with physical things. Why? Continue reading in verse 8. For what more has the wise man than the fool? And he answers the question. What does the poor man have? We're asking rhetorical questions. What more does the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have? Who knows how to walk before the living? He's saying, if you know how to walk before the living, if your soul is satisfied with God's things, you've got everything. It doesn't matter if you're like in Jesus' day, if you're one of the beggars laying by the temple. If you know who God is, if you've got a relationship with Him, if you're serving Him, you've got it all. And so how many of us truly feel that way? That we don't let limitations hold us back and that we truly have joy in our life? A scripture many of us have read many, many times. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 is up on the board. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The answer, it'd be the worst mistake we ever made. Because God wants us to be happy here. He wants us to not feel limited by the fact that we don't have everything in this world, because something greater is waiting for us in heaven. How many of us really know that happiness and can truly say, I am content and I look forward to heaven? If we can do this, y'all, folks, I'm sorry, we can have a happier life than we ever have, because we don't feel limited by the things that we don't have. We feel fulfilled by the things that we do. Ecclesiastes 6 verse 9, Solomon says it this way, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. When you go home today, look in your closet and look at all those shirts and those pants that you have, and you may not have that many. I don't know. Look at your shoes. Look at your living room furniture. Look at those things, and look at those things through the eyes of Solomon. Solomon says, it's so much better what you have in front of you than wanting all these things that you don't have. Because that's just vanity. You're just trying to reach for things that you're never going to have, because you may not have the nicest living room furniture, but when you move up to the next one, you'll want more. And then you'll want more. And you just never get enough. Solomon says, stop. Be happy with what you have. Accept the limitations that you have, and be joyful in the fact that there's something better waiting. That's how we can be happy in our hearts. You've heard the expression, a bird in the hand is worth more than two in the bush. Let's be happy with what we have. Let's consider it and smile. And instead of thinking, I can't wait until blank, or I can't wait until I get this, or I can't wait until, we say, I am so happy that I have this. I am so thankful, God, that You've given me this job or this opportunity or this life, because I'm content. How many of us feel that way, truly feel that way? I found a quote that I'd like to share with you tonight. It says, from the world's perspective, contentment is almost always something that comes in the future, right? I feel that way sometimes. You know, I tell Lauren, I'm just going to be happy when I just get a little bit of money saved up for retirement. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need to do that. We're going to try to have kids one day. But the fact is, the contentment that God wants to give us is for the past. We can live guilt-free lives through the blood of Christ. It's for the present that we can live with contentment and joy with what we have and with our spiritual blessings. And we can be content and ready for the future because we have something greater waiting on us than anything here in this world. So how many of us have truly found that and are happy in our hearts? Finally, Solomon wants us to understand one thing, and these three verses are so powerful. Happiness is only found in God's hands. Now, let me stop. If you're not a Christian today, if you're not one who believes in God, who serves God, there's a lot of places in this world that you can go to try to find happiness. And if you talk to people outside of Christ who have looked to happiness in things like alcohol, or like recreation, or like entertainment, or like even in their families away from God, it's kind of like a story that I heard one time. There was an older gentleman who was talking to a younger gentleman, and I think it was a person in his 70s and a person in his teens or something like that. And the older man asked the younger man, son, what are your plans for the future? He said, well, I'm going to try to graduate high school and get a good job. He said, well, what then? Well, I'm going to go on up into my 20s and get married and have a family. He said, well, what then? Well, I guess I'm going to save up money. You know, his wheels are turning, you know, like, I'm just going to save up money and I'm going to retire and I'm going to have some grandchildren. And he said, well, what then? He said, well, you know, I guess I might see my great-grandchildren and I guess I'll, you know, be with them and I'd like to be an elder one day and all that stuff. And he said, well, what then? It's like, he just kind of stopped. He said, well, I haven't really got that figured out yet. Well, maybe you're in that position and you haven't really thought, what next? What then? What if I die and this physical life we've been talking about is over? What then? Well, Solomon wants us to know that happiness is only found in God's hands. And in the last three verses, I believe he teaches us this point. In fact, there are four rhetorical questions that are asked here. And maybe you can use these to answer the questions for you. Where am I in my life? Who do I find true happiness for? When life throws me difficult circumstances, who do I put my faith in? Where is my trust? And I believe the answers are in these questions. The first one is, God wants us to know that He knows who we are because He named us. He was there at the beginning, and there is a God who is much greater than us that will be with us and help us, and we don't have to depend on ourselves solely. We have Him with us. Consider Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 10. Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man. Sometimes we feel like that we've got this all by ourselves and we can control everything ourselves, but the fact is we've got God with us if we're with Him. God knows better than us. Only happiness would be found in Him. Why? Because He knows what we are. We're human. That's right. Say it to yourself. If you don't believe it, I have to remind myself of it all the time. I'm only human. But there is a God who created the world, who is stronger than me, and who's wiser than me, and who's given me the ability to come to Him humbly and bow at His throne, who would accept me if I repent and I turn away from sin. He will accept me by the blood of His Son. Can you imagine that? He says, we cannot contend with Him who is mightier than He. Don't fight against God. Humble yourselves and follow Him to an eternity that's greater than anything we can imagine. Later on, He says, I know what's good for you. I made you. I talk to people sometimes about the decisions we make in life, and I asked someone the other day, I said, what would your life be like if you took the Bible and you lived according to the Bible standards, what kind of life would you have? And he said, well, no, I wouldn't ever be in trouble with the law, and I'd be drug-free, and I would treat my wife like I should. I'd love my children like I should, and well, I guess I'd live a pretty happy life. Well, God knows what's best for us. That's the promise He's made for us. In fact, in verse 12, it says, for who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life which passes like a shadow. Solomon thought he did. Solomon went after all these things in his life that he thought was good for him. He said, I'm going to find contentment in all these wives. I'm going to find contentment in my money. I'm going to find contentment in my palaces. I'm going to find contentment in all these things. But the fact is, he never could. Because only God knows what is good for man. Only God knows. And in fact, our life passes so quickly, it's called a shadow. And finally, God says, I know what's next. I've prepared a place for you. All of us in here may be strong-willed people and we may feel like we've got our life under control. But what is next? Do you truly know today? And can you truly say that you have the joy? Paul describes in Philippians chapter 4 as the peace that surpasses all understanding. Does that guard your hearts today? The peace that you know that if your life were to be over today, that you would hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And that takes us to a scripture we find at the end of this chapter. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? God can. He's told us. Without Him, I wouldn't know. None of us would. And that reminds us of a passage that Jesus says. If you will, turn to John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. Thank you so much for your good attention tonight. John chapter 14. Where is your true happiness found this afternoon? We've talked about the fact that God has given us this life and He's given us so many great material things. And He wants us to be satisfied with those. And they're for our joy. He doesn't want us to get down because we're limited by things in life and because we don't have everything. But He also wants us to know that He holds our future in His hands. That He sent His Son to die for us. To give us eternity in heaven with Him. He wants us to be His own. And Jesus, in one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible, as we read in John 14, 1 through 3, tells us the future we have if we follow Him. And the joy that we can have here in thinking of those things. Read with me, please. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry. As we do so many times in this life. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself. There where I am, you may be also. Can you imagine the thought? The fact that He is able to deliver me to the Father, something I could never do on my own, and the joy and the happiness that comes from that in our hearts. Brother Wayne is about to lead the invitation song, which says, He is able to deliver me. If you're ready this afternoon to begin a new life, a life that is filled with joy, having a heart like His, I'd encourage you to do so. Believing in Jesus Christ, as we just read, making a confession of Him, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, turning away from those sins, you can be a child of God. It's up to you tonight, and I would plead with you to take this opportunity because you may not get another one. Who knows what will happen to us in our short life. But if you're already a child of God, maybe you've begun to let those things we talked about today lose the joy that you have and lose the contentment you have in God. And maybe you begin to concentrate on things that don't last past today or this life. Please come back to Him. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and as we sing this song.